Well, tonight in the Gospel, we're turning to the Acts of the Apostles, the chapter number 3. We're in the third chapter of the Acts of the Apostles. The chapter is the chapter 3, and we'll begin reading at the verse 11. Initial verses of the chapter bring us to consider the healing of the lame man at the gate called Beautiful. And now we come to read of that man in the verse 11. And so let's hear God's word. And as the lame man which was healed held Peter and John, all the people ran together unto them in the porch which is called Solomon's, greatly wondering. And when Peter saw it, he answered unto the people, "Ye men of Israel, why marvel ye at this, or why look ye so earnestly on us, as though by our own power or holiness we had made this man to walk? The God of Abraham and of Isaac and of Jacob, the God of our fathers, hath glorified his Son, whom ye delivered up and denied him in the presence of Pilate, when he was determined to let him go. But ye denied the Holy One and the Just, and desired a murderer to be granted unto you, and killed the Prince of Life, whom God hath raised from the dead, whereof we are witnesses. And his name, through faith in his name, hath made this man strong, whom ye see and know. Yea, the faith which is by him hath given him this perfect soundness in the presence of you all. And now, brethren, I wont that thou through ignorance ye did this, as did also your rulers. But those things which God before hath showed by the mouth of all his prophets, that Christ should suffer, he hath so fulfilled. Repent ye therefore, and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out, when the times of refreshing shall come from the presence of the Lord, and he shall send Jesus Christ, which before was preached unto you, whom the heaven must receive until the times of restitution of all things which God has spoken by the mouth of all his holy prophets since the world began. For Moses truly said unto the fathers, a prophet shall the Lord your God raise up unto you of your brethren, like unto me. Him shall ye hear in all things whatsoever he say unto you. And it shall come to pass that every soul which will not hear that prophet shall be destroyed from among the people, yea, and all the prophets from Samuel and those that follow after, as many as spoken, have likewise foretold of these days. Ye are the children of the prophets and of the covenant which God made with our fathers, saying unto Abraham, and in thy seed shall all the kindreds of the earth be blessed. Unto you first God, having raised up his Son Jesus, sent him to bless you in turning away every one of you from his iniquities." Amen. We'll conclude our reading at the natural break, the end of the chapter number 3. And with the word open before us, could we unite in prayer very briefly for a word of prayer? You pray, if you're a believer, that the Lord will help and enable the preacher as he preaches. You can play a part in the service, and you lift up God's servant now in prayer. Let's seek the Lord. Loving Father, we come now into thy presence. We rejoice, Lord, in the reading of thy word, the scriptures of truth. We do thank thee for the word of God. We thank thee for a translation, a faithful translation. We thank thee, O God, for the old book, the old evangel, a book, Lord, that has been used down through many, many years. And we pray, Lord, as we come to read and preach upon the sacred volume tonight, that thou wilt come and give the enlightening of eyes and understanding, giving, Lord, wisdom to the simple, and giving understanding, Lord, to those who are still in their sin. We pray, Lord, that you'll give power in the preaching of the word. Lord, we pray for the anointing and unctionizing of the Spirit of God. Lord, we recognize that we need thee. Lord, here I am. I stand as a candidate in this pulpit for the fresh infilling of God the Holy Spirit. And thou hast promised that if ye then, being evil, know how to give good gifts unto your children, how much more shall your heavenly Father give the Holy Ghost to them that ask him. Lord, I ask now for his infilling. and for the leading of God the Spirit in this house. And grant, Lord, everyone who listens to the word, whether in this part of the building, in the church hall, in our car park, those who are watching in online, Lord, that thy presence and thy voice will be heard, and thy convicting spirit dealing with hearts and handling men and women, boys and girls and young people tonight in the gospel. We offer prayer in our in and through the Savior's precious name. Amen. Peter was never afraid to miss a God-given opportunity to present the Lord Jesus Christ to those that he came into contact with. The shame and the regret of the betrayal was now a distant memory for this rugged fisherman, now turned apostle of Jesus Christ. Confession of sin had been made. Forgiveness had been forthcoming from the Son of God. And now Peter is commissioned by Christ to feed his lambs and feed his sheep alongside that tremendous task of going into all the world and preaching the gospel to every creature. In Acts chapter 2, Peter begins to fulfill that God-given commission. It appears that this now emboldened disciple takes the lead in preaching on the day of Pentecost in the city of Jerusalem, a city that had crucified the Lord Jesus Christ just a few weeks previous. Under the superintending and the anointing of the Spirit of God, the Christ-centered and Christ-exalting message that Peter preached that day resulted in 3,000 souls being added to the ranks of the Church of Jesus Christ. In Acts chapter 3, part of which we read this evening from the verse 11, we now find Peter and John making their way to the temple at the time of prayer. And as they did so, they had time to heal a man who had laid at the beautiful gate for some years, a lame man. A lame man that had now been touched by God and raised to health and strength once again. They now proceed to make their way into the temple, Peter and John, and now this unnamed lame or once previous lame man. But as they do so, a crowd rushes towards them and they meet them at Solomon's porch. It seems to be that there's a little bit of congestion as the result of these individuals now wanting to speak to Peter and to John. And Peter, as a man who was always ready to give an answer of the reason of the hope that was within him with meekness and fear, a man who was always ready to preach the gospel, and seeing that this was another God-given opportunity, Peter now takes this opportunity to preach unto them Jesus Christ. And he does so beginning at the verse number 12. As a man who was unafraid and never afraid, sorry to mince his words, Peter reminds his listeners as he comes to preach. He reminds them of their unjust treatment of the Son of God. And he calls these self-righteous Jews, these self-righteous religious zealots, he calls them to repentance. Verse number 19, repent ye therefore and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out. Peter reminds them of their privileges as he does so. He speaks to them about such privileges as a nation and as a people group. And then he comes in the end of verse 26, or at the end of the chapter in verse 26, he comes to address them with these words, unto you first, God, having raised up his Son Jesus, sent him to bless you in turning away every one of you from his iniquities. Verse 26 forms the text for tonight's message. Tonight I want to preach a gospel message I've simply entitled The Messiah's Divine Mission. The Messiah's Divine Mission. This is what is presented to us in these words. The divine mission of the Christ of God. Why he came into this world and why he suffered what he suffered as he came into this world. We come to consider his mission in these words in the verse 26. Now there are a number of things that I want us to consider this evening in the gospel. There are a couple of things for us to firstly notice. from our text this evening, so I want us to consider in the first place the person who was sent and the one who sent him. These are very simple points tonight, but I trust that the Lord will bless even as we go through this message. The person who was sent and the one who sent him into a world ravaged by iniquity, into a world ransacked by sin, came one on a divine mission some 2,000 years ago. Now, the one who came is the one that Peter refers to in our text as his son, Jesus. Now, that is an astonishing truth that I believe needs a little unpacking and needs a little speaking upon and commentary this evening, tonight in the gospel, that God sent his son, Jesus, into this world. I observe when it was decided on who would be sent into the world in order to undo all that sin had done, it was not decided to send one of the holy angels to take care of the mess and the mayhem that sin had brought into this world. As skilled an angel as Michael the archangel was, he was not sent into the world on such a mission. And as proficient as the angel Gabriel was in all of the tasks that were assigned to him by God, he, Gabriel, was not commissioned by God to deal with the sin problem that infected the entire human race. And as glorious and as resplendent as the burning ones were, the seraphim, they were not tasked. None from their teeming ranks was given the task or the role of unraveling the mess that sin had inflicted upon the world. And as dependable and as reliable as the cherubim were, they were not instructed to leave heaven and come down to earth to secure for mankind salvation from sin. Neither was it decided to dispatch one of the Old Testament saints, now glorified in heaven, to tackle the problem of sin head on. Moses, the man by whom came the law, was not sent to deal with sin, because by the law no man is justified, and thereby Moses was not sent on this divine mission. David, the sweet psalmist, wasn't sent. Daniel, the bold intercessor, wasn't sent. Jeremiah, the weeping prophet, wasn't sent. Isaiah, the evangelical prophet, did not return to earth to deal with the problem of sin, for they themselves were only sinners saved by the amazing grace of God. But it was decided, it was agreed upon within the Godhead, that one from among the Godhead would come and take on flesh, would step into the world and into its history, and settled the sin question once and for all. God sent his only begotten Son into this world in order that he would die for sin. And folks, to me, that is amazing. To me, that is astonishing. That God would send his Son, his innocent Son, his darling Son, his well-beloved Son, his only begotten Son, that he would send the eternal Son into the world in order that he might deal with sin by the sacrifice of himself upon the cross and by the shedding of his own precious, precious blood. Now, as we read through this chapter, the chapter number 3, we come to find that Peter, he comes to speak of this one who is sent of the Father. He speaks of him using different terms, different titles, different names. And as we've been considering in our family worship service, each of the names, each of the titles of Jesus Christ, they're revealing. They speak to us. They tell us something about who he is. So we trace this through for a few moments. Let's do that. He's spoken of him as his son, Jesus. But look there at the verse number 6. We didn't read it this evening, but this is Peter speaking here. And he says, "Then Peter said, Silver and gold have I none, but such have I have give I thee in the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth. Rise up and walk." Who is the one that was sent? The one that was sent was Jesus Christ Nazareth. Now the name Jesus means Jehovah saves. It really is the Old New Testament equivalent of the Old Testament name Joshua. The same word, same name. Jesus or Jehovah saves. Christ means the anointed one. And thus, one anointed by God came into the world to be the Savior of sinners. Now you'll know that all three offices of Christ as mediator required an anointing. The priest was anointed, the king was anointed, the prophet was anointed. Christ came into this world as the anointed prophet, priest, and king. He came to give God's message as his servant, as the prophet of God. One that was raised up, we read about that one, verse 22, "A prophet shall the Lord your God raise up unto you of your brethren like unto me. Him shall ye hear in all things whatsoever ye shall say unto you." Who is this prophet? This is none other than the Lord Jesus Christ. And he comes with a message from God. And what is that message? "Stand at the banks of the river Jordan, cup your ear, John the Baptist is now no more, and listen to the voice of Jesus Christ. Repent ye and believe the gospel." That's the prophet's message, a message of repentance. He is the anointed king. He is the one who comes to subdue the sinner in their sin, to bring him under his glorious reign, to deal with the sinner and to triumph and to cause grace to triumph within the life and to bring that sinner into subjection and under his rule and under his loving reign. He is the anointed king, aye, and he is the anointed priest. For he is the one who is both sacrificer and sacrifice. He himself will lay down his life as a ransom for many. This is the Christ. This is the mediator. This is the one who has come into the world on this divine mission. And notice where he comes from. He is turned as Jesus Christ of heaven. No. Jesus Christ of Jerusalem. No. But he's turned as Jesus Christ of Nazareth. Now Nathanael thought that no good thing could ever come out of such a place. But little did Nathanael know when he would utter such words in John 1 verse 46 that the best thing the world has ever known, in fact the best person that the world has ever known and the best person who has ever lived came out of Nazareth. And if you do not know who that is Jesus Christ, the Son of God. Though born in Bethlehem, he would go to Egypt for a period of time until Herod and his son was dead, and then they would make their way back to Galilee, and there he would live in Nazareth in order that he might fulfill the prophetic word of God that he would be called a Nazarene, one from Nazareth. And thus the Lord Jesus Christ comes out of Nazareth. Now what does this speak to us of? It speaks to me about the humility of Christ. It speaks to me of the condescension of Christ. It speaks about how God the Son came into this world and he lived in a region and in an area where Nathanael would say, could ever any good thing come out of such a place? He was born in poverty. And he lived in poverty. It speaks to me about his condescension, about how far the Savior traveled, how far down he came in order to redeem and to reconcile us to God. Jesus Christ would humble himself for a season in order that through death he might raise us up, that he would bring us up out of the grave of our sin and exalt us to sit with him in heavenly places. Jesus Christ of Nazareth is the one who came. But Peter employs two other terms as he goes down this chapter. Look there at the verse 14. Because there we're told, or there he is referred to as the Holy One and the Just. Here are two terms that need consideration. Those words, the Holy One, they translate to mean this, blameless one, or the righteous one. And that term, just, it means the innocent one, the faultless one, the guiltless one. And as we bring those two terms and those two titles together, we come to see that the one who was sent into this world was righteous, he was blameless, he was innocent, he was faultless, aye, and he was guiltless. The one who died for sin was the Holy One and the Just. Now you remember who speaks these words, Peter. You know, there's a well-known verse in Peter's first epistle in which he comes to employ this same term, referring to the Lord Jesus Christ. You'll know it whenever I quote it to you, 1 Peter chapter 3 and the verse 18, "For Christ also has suffered for sins, once for sins, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but quickened by the Spirit." He, the just one. He, the innocent one. He, the blameless one. He, the guiltless one. He, the one in whom there is no fault to be found. He in whom Judas Iscariot would say that he was innocent blood. This one died for sins. The just one bore the just penalty for our sins. Oh, the love that God had for sinners. And he would allow his innocent one, his innocent son, his holy son, to become sin for us. And then in the verse 15, we read about this one again who is sent into this world. And notice how he's described this time. He's described as the Prince of Life, verse 15, and killed the Prince of Life. Christ, the Prince of Life, is the source. He's the author. He's the giver of life, physical life, spiritual life, eternal life. We thought about that this morning in our family worship service as we considered that title of Jesus Christ. I am the resurrection and the life. Jesus Christ came into the world as the Prince of Life to give life. He did not come to destroy men's lives, but he came to save them. He came to raise them out of their death and out of their sin. And he came to give them everlasting life. He said, "I have come that they might have life and that they might have it more abundantly." They killed the Prince of Life. The contrast is there within the verses. The previous verse refers to them desiring a murderer. So the contrast is between the Savior, the Prince of Life, and Barabbas, the one who took life away in that insurrection. During the time of this Passover, in the lead up to that, Barabbas was imprisoned. He was a murderer, we read. And now there's this contrast. Ah, you wanted one who took life, and you yourself took away life. You took away the Prince of Life. He took away his life, and so into this world, Jesus Christ, the Holy One, the Just One, the Innocent One, the Prince of Life came. I say no one greater could have came but him. And when he came to save. When he came, the best came. When he came, the best came. But who sent him? Well, we read in our text that it was the Father who sent him. Unto you first, verse 26, unto you first God, having raised up his Son. Now that word raised up his Son, that doesn't mean and is not referring to the resurrection. It simply means that God raised up one. He, as it were, brought one to the fore. And this is the one that is brought to the fore. He's been raised up. He's been brought up by God. Unto you first God, having raised up his Son, sent him to bless you. We read this often in Scripture, the Father sending the Son. Galatians 4, verse 4. But in the fullness of time, God sent forth his Son. God sent forth his Son, made of a woman, made under the law. 1 John 4, verse 14. And we have seen and do testify that the Father sent the Son to be the Savior of the world. In John 5, 37, and the Father himself, which hath sent me, hath borne witness of me. These are the words of Christ. And in John 20, verse 21, it says, Then said Jesus unto them again, Peace be unto you, as my Father hath sent me, even so send I you. Sent by the Father. The Son of God was no maverick. What I mean by that is that he did not come into the world on his own orders to do his own will. But rather, he came into the world as one who was sent by the Father to do the Father's will. A will that would eventually see him take up the cross to Calvary. And there he would die for the sins of his people. What an errand of mercy. What an errand of mercy the Son of God came on, commissioned by his Father, one who was willing to give his Son to this, who spared not his Son, but delivered him up for us all. The Father sends the Son into the world, knowing full well what they would do to his Son. And yet he sends him into the world. And so here's God the Father sending God the Son into the world on this divine mission. Now, let's bring it all together and let's make the application. Understand this sinner. Understand this Christian. Understand how great your sin must be if it requires the Son to come into this world. God the Son. God the Son to come into this world in order to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. No angel could do this. No cherubim, no seraphim, no archangel could put away sin. No saint, though glorified in heaven, the spirit of just men now made perfect, none of those were sent into the world, but it's going to require the eternal Son of God, the only begotten, the well-beloved Son. He's going to have to take on flesh and live among men and dwell among men and go through all of the stages of humanity from infancy through to adolescence into adulthood. And there he would fulfill all righteousness on our behalf, obeying the law of God completely and satisfying that law in letter and in spirit. And fulfilling all righteousness on our behalf and then dying the atoning death upon the cross. A death that was like no other. A death, yes, it had all of the physical parts of crucifixion, but then added to that had all of the wrath of God being poured out upon the very body and upon the very heart and upon the very soul of his own dear Son. See then, sinner, see the gravity of your sin. See the greatness of your sin. See the immensity of your sin. Come to understand the magnitude of your sin. If the only thing that could deal with sin is the death of God's dear Son. I say, sinner, sin is no little thing. Sin is no light thing. Sin is no trivial thing. Sin is no insignificant thing. Sin is so serious that only the death of God's dear Son could put away sin. That's how serious your sin is. And I say, sinner, understand that nothing less than this, and faith in Christ's finished work, will suffice to the putting away of your sin, your works, your good deeds, your religious practices, your church loyalty are powerless to see to the putting away and the absolving of your sins. It requires a sacrifice of infinite worth to put away sin, to accomplish redemption. And so, sinner, You are closed in to either accepting what Christ has done for sinners or rejecting what Christ has done, the latter of which has eternal ramifications. And so which will it be? Will you stake all of your eternity on the finished work of Jesus Christ, the Son sent by the Father? The second thing to quickly notice from our text is the people to whom Christ was sent. The people to whom Christ was sent. Now, from Peter's words, we come to see that Christ was first sent to the Jewish nation. Do we not read that in John's Gospel? He came on to his own. There was an occasion whenever Christ said that he was not sent, but to the lost sheep of Israel. These are the people to whom I have been sent. Look at the words concerning these people, this Jewish nation. Look at what Peter says about them in the verse 25, speaking about these ones unto whom God first had sent Jesus Christ. He says that ye are the children of the prophets and of the covenant which God made with our father, saying unto Abraham, and in thy seed shall all the kindreds of the earth be blessed. These were the children of the prophets. What does that mean? That simply means they were pupils of the prophets. They had heard the prophets' words. They had been schooled in the words of the prophets. They were the children, the disciples. We could use that word. They were disciples of the prophets. Not only that, they were children of the covenant. These were individuals that bore, the man I speak, they bore in their bodies the sign of the covenant. These were individuals who were circumcised, these men. And so they were children of the covenant by name. These were people who could trace their lineage all the way back to the father of the faithful, all the way back to Abraham, the father of the nation. But I want you to see what Peter says about these people. Though they were the disciples of the prophets, and though they were the children of the covenant, they still needed to be turned away from their iniquities. These people undoubtedly would have boasted in two things. They boasted with regard to their religious pedigree. We are the children of the prophets. And they would have boasted about their racial pedigree. We are the children of the covenant. We are of Abraham's seed. Did they not say that in the Gospels? We be of Abraham's seed. As they came to speak about the Lord Jesus Christ and put a question mark over who his father was, as they tried to put into the Savior the charge that he was Joseph's son. We be of Abraham's seed. We be not born of fornication. They were questioning the Savior's birth, the purity of it, and the miracle of it all. And so here were a people, they prided themselves in their religious pedigree. They prided themselves in their racial pedigree. And yet they were still in their sin. God had to send to these people, proud, religious, self-righteous people, God had to send his son in order that he may turn them away from their iniquities. I say there are people like that in our land, maybe in this church tonight. And you're an individual who prides yourself in your religious pedigree. Preacher, I believe in the Free Presbyterian Church and its stand. I believe in a separatist witness. I believe in the King James Version. I believe in the standards of the church. I believe in going to a gospel preaching church where a man is saved in the pulpit, and where the elders are born again of the Spirit of God, and there's a saved communicant membership. I believe in associating and affiliating with the Free Presbyterian Church, but I trust that you know that being affiliated with the Free Presbyterian Church will not get you one inch closer to heaven than that you are. And that a Muslim would be, or a Roman Catholic would be, it carries no merit with God. Coming to this church, as commendable as it might be, will not secure you a place in glory. Neither will your membership of some cultural organization. You may say, I'm a Protestant, so well. That might be. But do you know Christ? Are you saved? The only thing that will secure your presence in heaven is your repentance from sin and faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Boast all you want about your connections. Boast all you want about your baptism, your confirmation, your good works, but nothing but a personal acceptance of the work of Christ for sinners will see to your entrance into heaven. You need to be turned away from your iniquities. Adam Clark, he said this, neither political nor ecclesiastical privileges can benefit the soul, merely considered in themselves. He said, a man might have Abraham as his father according to the flesh and have Satan for his father according to the spirit. A man may be a member of the visible church of Christ without a title to the church triumphant. In short, he said, if a man be not turned away from his iniquities, even the death of Christ profits him nothing. You must come and believe in the Savior's death. You must be turned from your sins if you are to become a beneficiary of all gospel blessings secured by Christ's atoning sacrifice. Now, history would show that this privilege, with regard to the gospel, that despite this privilege, with regard to the gospel, that Christ was first sent to these people, history would show that the Jews would despise that privilege and they would reject their Messiah, crucify him. Crucify him. That's what they cried. As a consequence of their rejection, the door of gospel opportunity would open to the Gentiles. Because you must remember that while Jesus Christ, according to Peter, was sent first to the Jews, he wasn't sent only to the Jews. Paul, a Pharisee, a Hebrew of the Hebrews, would write these words, for I am not ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first, and also, thank God for that, and also the Greek. Writing later in the same book, the apostle would write these words concerning the Jews, I say then, have they stumbled that they should fall? God forbid, but rather through their fall, salvation has come unto the Gentiles for to provoke them to jealousy. The Son of God came into the world to seek and to save both Jew and Gentile. That's hinted at in the closing words of the verse 25 of this chapter, because he says concerning Abraham's seed, and that's a reference to the Lord Jesus Christ, that in Abraham's seed shall all the kindreds of the earth be blessed. All of them. God's global plan of redemption. People from every nation, kindred, tongue, and people group will come to stand before the throne of God. It was always in God's purpose. It was no afterthought. This was all devised within the Godhead. And so through the crosswork of Christ, all kindreds of the earth can be blessed with all spiritual blessings in Christ Jesus. And what are those blessings? The blessing of pardon and forgiveness of sins, the blessing of peace, the blessing of righteousness, the blessing of redemption, the blessing of salvation. I ask you tonight, have you been blessed with such blessings? The gospel that was preached to the Jews is now preached to you. The same gospel. It was the same gospel. The same gospel that was preached to the Jew is now preached to you. But have you believed the gospel, or is your response just mirroring that of the Jew? An outright rejection of Jesus Christ. The word of salvation is sent to you tonight. Will you receive it? Will you believe it? Very, very quickly. The purpose for which Christ was sent. Peter, he sets forth in the concluding part of our text this evening the exact purpose for which the Savior came into the world. He came what to do? He came to bless us. To bless you. That's what he said. Jesus Christ sent him to bless you. Now the blessing that he speaks of is not the blessing of happiness. It's not the blessing of peace. Not the blessing of a more ordered, less stressful life, but the blessing that Peter speaks of is the blessing of being turned away from our iniquities. That's the blessing that Peter speaks of. He's speaking here to Jews. What was their hope? What was their aspiration concerning the Christ? Well, their aspiration, their hope was that the Christ would turn away the Romans and send them out of the land of Israel. That's what they hoped, that the Messiah, the Christ, the one coming from God, that's what they hoped in, that they would come, he would come, and he would turn the Romans out of the land of Israel. But that wasn't the blessing. No, the blessing that the Christ would bring is not a turning of Romans out of the land, but the turning away of people, his people, from their iniquity. And notice with me that he would turn them away. These individuals were going to be passive. It is the Son who's going to turn away every one of you from his iniquities. It's not every one of you is going to turn away from your iniquities. Notice the order. The sinner in their sin can never turn themselves away from their sin, and well knows the sinner that. Well know you that, sinner. You've tried it, have you not? Reformed your life and tried to clean it up, and yet you're still in your sin. No, it is God. It is God who turns away the sinner from their sin. The sinner will hold on to their sin until God so works in the life that they are enabled to turn away from sin. The Bible commentator Matthew Henry, he wrote these words, "Sin is that to which we naturally cleave. The design of divine grace is to turn us from it. Nay, to turn us against it, that we may not only forsake it, but hate it." The text says that when God works in the life, he turns us away from iniquity. He doesn't turn you to it. I wonder, has that ever taken place? Has God ever come to your life and turned you from sin? So turned you from sin that you hate your sin. There's not only regret over your sin, but there's an abhorrence for it. You now detest the sins that you once desired. You now loathe the sins that you once loved. This is what happens when God converts a sinner from their sins. The things that they once loved, they now hate, and the things that they once hated, they now love. Such is the power of the gospel that it turns a hater of God into being a lover of God, a hater of righteousness into becoming a lover of righteousness, a hater of the gospel becoming a lover of the gospel, a hearer of the word of God into a lover of the word of God. And so I ask you, have you been turned from your iniquities? Is the direction of travel in your life from sin where once before it was towards sin? These are the questions you need to ask yourself in the gospel. And how does he turn us away from our iniquities? If we're so held by our sin, how do we come to be delivered from our iniquities? Well, undoubtedly, it's the Holy Spirit that does this. And so we have the Father who sends the Son. And it is the Spirit who so works in the heart that they are turned away from their iniquities. You see, salvation is a Trinitarian work. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. It is He, the Spirit of God, who regenerates the heart, enlightens the mind, and conveys us to Christ. It is He who causes the gospel as it is preached to become effective in our lives, carrying that truth down into our souls and bringing with that truth conviction of sin And this convincing of us to leave and forsake our sin and to embrace Jesus Christ, it is He who reveals to us the blessings that accompany God's salvation, pardon for sin, peace with God, a place in heaven to name but a few. It is He who opens the eyes of our understanding to the horrific and yet to the heroic death of Jesus Christ upon the cross. It is He who brings us to consider the innocent sufferer who bears in His own body our sins. He alerts us to the fact that the Father puts His Son to grief for our sins, and He informs us that upon the Son is placed the full burden and weight of our sins. It is God the Holy Spirit who enables us to turn away from our iniquities. Did you know that the greatest blessing you could ever receive in your life is this? The blessing of being turned away from your iniquities. I say that because sin is the source of many a trouble and many a heartache. And I tell you, it's a blessing to know when your sins are forgiven. It's the greatest blessing that you'll ever receive. There's no blessing in sin. The blessing is whenever we're turned away from sin. There's the blessing. Ask any believer and they'll tell you the blessing of what it is to be forgiven, having been turned from sin themselves. I say, sinner, knowing this and all of this preaching in your hearing, why linger on in your sin? Why not ask Him tonight? Why not ask Him just now, Lord, turn me away from my iniquity. Do what Peter says here in this verse. Turn me from my iniquities. And in turning me from my iniquities, turn me to Christ, the one who saves from sin, the only Savior of God's people. It takes a miracle of grace. Oh, may God work a miracle in that heart of yours tonight. Come, confess your sin. Be turned away from your iniquities. And this night then, walk from this night onwards in the paths of righteousness. Christ died in order that He might turn you from your iniquities. It is the purpose of the Messiah. It is and was His divine mission. This is why He came. He came in order that He might offer Himself as a sacrifice for sin, and through that sacrifice you can know your sins forgiven, turn to Him, and receive the blessing that Peter speaks of here, and then go home on your way rejoicing, knowing that tonight, this Easter Sunday evening, this Resurrection Sunday evening, knowing that you've been pardoned and forgiven. May God, by His grace, bring you to that point of decision just now. Let's bow our heads in prayer together. Well, time is gone. We appreciate you listening. And I say that if you're concerned, whether you're listening online, whether you're here in the building, do make contact with us. Speak to us at the door. We'll be delighted to speak to you about these matters. May God bring you to Himself. And may God give you this blessing, the blessing of being turned away from your iniquities and from your sin. Our loving Father, our gracious God, we commit now the preaching of Thy word to Thee, praying that Thou will carry the truth of it into the heart and into the soul. We pray, Lord, though the message be simple tonight, we pray that Thou wilt apply it with great power. We pray that it might be used to the salvation of the lost. Rescue the perishing, Lord. Rescue those who are going down into hell. Lord, be pleased, Lord, to give us times of refreshing from the presence of the Lord. And in such times may there be conversions, and may many turn from sin and on to Thee. Come and answer prayer. Glorify Thy Son and part us with the blessing of the triune Godhead, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. We offer now prayer in and through the Savior's holy name.